to get excited. God bless Louisiana. Come on. Like we were sharing over here, you can duplicate Texas, you can duplicate Florida, you can't duplicate Louisiana. What we're going to talk about in these four sessions is out of Matthew 5, 9, Jesus was given a sermon on the mount. Most people showed up because there was free food and free health care. They didn't come really to listen, but while their mouth was full and their relatives were getting healed, he taught them a few things. One of the things he taught them in Matthew 5, 9, he said this, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God." And that's a great saying, and it means a lot, except it's in the Greek, there's a little more different meaning to it. In the 1960s, we ruined the word peace. You know, we stuck a flower in our hair, and we love everybody. Now, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And when the Prince of Peace comes back, he will come back on a really big white horse with a lot of people behind him. And blood's going to run as high as the horse's bridle. Not what we thought. But I got to thinking about it. I said, there's something different about that. So I was doing a little word study years ago. And where it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, they should be called the children of God," the literal Greek actually says something like this. A peacemaker is a problem solver. You're not just trying to calm somebody down. You're trying to fix something that's busted. It's a peacemaker. Well, everybody's upset. There is no peace. They're upset. Why are they upset? Something's not working. A relationship's not working. Cow's not milking. Dog's not barking. Kids aren't being obedient. We got a problem here. We've lost our peace because something is out of order. Well, Jesus is the peacemaker. He's the problem solver. Jesus could never go from point A to point B without fixing a lot of busted stuff. You know, some guy's hands all shriveled up, somebody's eyeballs aren't working, somebody's sick, somebody's dead, somebody's demon-possessed. He had to go from point A to point B always solving problems, and he never got bent out of shape about it. I've not read one scripture where he cussed a blue streak. Well, that's it, I'm fed up, I'll tell you right now, what kind of deal is this? I thought I was that, and what it is, you have to realize what we get to do as Christians, we are the salt and the light of this planet. We are the salt and the light of our family. Everybody's born into a family. You were born into a family. You have a family tree. It's full of squirrels and nuts and fruit. And you get to fix the squirrels, the nuts, and the fruit in your family tree by being a blessing and smiling real big and heaping coals of fire on the heads of people that do not deserve it. You don't love people that love you. You love people that don't love you. That's what you get to do. Love's not what you feel. It's an action. For God so loved the world, he gave. He didn't love us because we were lovable. We were going to hell on purpose. So I tell kids all the time when I'm ministering and teaching and counseling on dating, I say, we're in love. No, you're not. You have no idea what love is. It's a four-letter word. It's going to be the most expensive word you have ever quoted in your life. You ever tell somebody, I love you, get out your checkbook, your billfold, your 401k, your credit cards, get your cash, your shotgun, hunting dog, your pickup truck, your rod and reel, and get all your stuff out and pile it on the table. And then shove it at that individual and say, hey, I love you. Because if love's not costing you something, it's not love. Love's very, very, very expensive. We think love's a feeling. No, that's a hormone. That's not love. It moves around a lot, too. Now, Jesus said that blessed are those who are the problem solvers. And I realize something. I get to solve problems. I'm a problem solver. And if I can get that in me and keep it in me deep, then you never really get upset. Nothing should ever upset you. Mark then of a perfect man, then of that man is peace. What's a perfect man? A man who understands what he's doing here. I understand. I'm here to fix. I fix hell. I'm here to fix hell. I storm gates of hell. I scare the devil when I wake up. When I resist him, he flees as in sheer terror. I'm not afraid of hell. Hell's afraid of me. You think we show horror movies around Valentine's, they show horror movies all the time in hell. It's of Christians. They're coming. Yes, we are. We're here. We have weapons. We have shields. We have swords. We've got angels that camp around about us. God keeps us from the evil that's in the world. We walk through the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. We will not fear evil. Why? Well, because God's with us. We are walking into hell to fix hell. We're looking for problems, not avoiding them. Quiet every time you say that, even in Texas. Your job, my job, is full-time, 24-hour-a-day, 7 days a week. What do? I'm here to fix hell. I have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, placed in the kingdom of God's dear Son. I got saved one day, and everybody gets saved for different reasons, if you ask them. But really, we get saved because God draws us out of His goodness. It's God drawing the unbeliever out of His goodness. God doesn't scare us into heaven. He loves us into heaven. And all of a sudden, one day, you just woke up and realized, man, I need to get saved. I need to get saved. Now, I got saved the first time for one reason. I wanted a shot glass. Because they serve communion in my church in real shot glasses. Not plastic, the real shot glass. Now, when I was a child at age 12, I grew up on Roy Rogers and Gene Autry. I watched cowboy movies all the time. And they're always in a bar somewhere with a shot glass. Now, nobody drunk in my family, but I wanted a shot glass. Why? I want to act like Roy Rogers. I got the little cowboy stick and the horse's head. I got the hat and the guns. I want a shot glass. Well, where they got them at? Well, church is the only place I know they got them. We don't go to bars. But in my church, they wouldn't let you get saved until you were 12 years old because they didn't think you understood. So every time there was an altar call, if you were under 12, they sent you back to your seat. So I remember October 21st, I'm turning 12. My friend Mike Blake, he's turning 12, October 23rd, and it's our week. This is our week. Getting saved this week. Going down. Can't wait. Why? I'm going to get a shot glass. Now, they didn't give you the shot glass, but we planned to steal it when they gave it to us. I'm not making this up. So we did, and our parents cried, and pastor laid hands on us, and people were thrilled. Joe and Mike got saved. We were so thrilled, and then we got to take communion, because we got saved that day, so the service communion. And we're just eating our cracker, looking at each other, and taking that shot glass. Got that grape juice. Of course, we didn't put the shot glass back in the tray. We stuck it in our pocket. I still have mine. Now, God's forgiven me for stealing it, but it's a reminder. People say, what is it? That's the shot glass I got when I got saved. I stole it when I was 12. The day I got saved, first thing I did when I got saved, stole that glass. It's not good, is it? Well, thank God people kept witnessing to me and telling me about Jesus, even though they were irritating and I didn't want to hear them. But finally, you know, it sunk in like, oh, my goodness, I don't know Jesus. I know about Him, been in church, got a Bible. But Jesus is not my Lord and Savior. I've never committed my life to Him. I just sort of danced around the altar and just in case He did come, I don't go to hell. And so one day I literally got saved. I gave my heart to Jesus. But I realized once I got saved, I thought that was the finish line. You know, I played baseball and football and I wrestled. There's a finish line. They blow the horn. It's over. Well, I'm saved now. All that work to get saved and trying to get devils wrestling for me and people witnessing to me and irritating me and trying to love me, praying for me. Finally, one day, I made it. I'm saved. Thank God. I thought I'd made it. Well, I had made it, but basically you didn't make it to the finish line. Getting saved is the starting line. I made it to the starting line. I'm now saved. And then hell landed on me. I couldn't figure out why. Because, you know, King David prayed and asked God, why did the heathen prosper? Why did the heathen prosper? Their cattle aren't sick. Their kids aren't crazy. Their sheep aren't dying. Why did the heathen prosper? And God said, well, because the devil's got them. And David did not understand. What do you mean the devil's got them? The devil's not a torturer. He's a murderer. He just wants them in hell. He's got them. He's not bothering them. He just waits until they drop dead and go to hell. He's not stealing their money. He's not messing with them. He's got them. The heathen prosper because the devil's not bothering them. You, on the other hand, David, you belong to me. You got a bullseye painted on both sides of you. Hell hates you. Trying to take you out early. That's why we have armor. you know, a shield. You don't just wear it for 8 hours and lay it down. You have to wear it all the time. So one thing is, as a father, I realized something. Like, I love my kids, and I want them to all get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and go to church, read their Bible. Then they began to grow up, and I realized, you know, my first daughter got married. I wrote a book called 8 Things No Kids Should Leave Home Without. That's from a 3x5 card I gave my daughter. My first daughter got married. I took her through weeks of premarriage counseling. I mean, I made the guy read 6 books. They had to come for 6 months of premarriage counseling every Tuesday night. They took tests and stuff. I mean, I just wore them out. And the last night they're coming for the last session, I got to thinking that day, I've told them too much. I don't remember everything I've told them, and I'm the minister. I've told them too much. They're not going to remember all this. Now, the guy's read all the books because my daughter told him what to do and what to say. She's setting him up. So daddy's going to want you to know this and say this. So you say this when you go in there. She trained him real good. And so by the last night, I got to thinking, I don't even remember what I've said. It's just too much. I need to boil it down. I need to simplify things. God's a simplifier. God tied the entire Old Testament up, 632 laws, tied them up into two. You need to love God and love your neighbor. You love God and love your neighbor, you fulfill all those laws. It's real simple. God's always trying to simplify. And so I took all those things I've told them, boiled down to 8 things. So I said, listen, everything I've told you, too much. So I took 2 3x5 cards and said, if you'll remember these 8 things, your life's going to go good about 90% of the time. You really will. And so I wrote 8 things down on the 3x5 card. Number one, you need to have a vision for your life. Where are you going? If you're not going anywhere, you're going to be an easy target. You need to have a love of math. Now, 97% of all Americans have no working budget. That's why we're the most broke nation on the face of the planet. God's a God of stewardship. You need to know how much you owe, how much you own, how much you earn, where it goes. Because if you don't know, you're not praying about it. You're just broke as dirt. And you're mad at somebody else that you're broke as dirt. It's your boss's fault that you're broke. It's your mother's fault that you're broke. It's your wife's fault that you're broke. It's the president's fault you're broke. It's Congress. It's somebody else's fault that you're broke. And as long as you're there, you'll stay broke till Jesus comes to get you. So you need to have a vision. You need to have a love of math. You need to have a strong sense of self-worth. You need to like you. I don't want you marrying my family. We've had 2 weddings in the last 7 months. I don't want you marrying into my family if you don't like you, because you have no ability to love my daughter any more than you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you don't love you, my daughter's in trouble. If your whole self-worth is based on the fact that my daughter loves you, you're nobody. You're not going anywhere. And this marriage is going to look like a train wreck about 10 years from now. You need to like you. Do you like you? Well, no, I'm the humble. Don't give me that humble speech. Do you like you? Because if you don't like you, you're not going to like my daughter. You cannot like her and love her any more than you like her or love yourself. The Bible says so. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. For no man hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. You have no ability to love any more than you receive love from God, because there's only one source of love in the universe, and that's God Almighty. So do you know God? Because if you don't know God, you can't marry into my family. Number two, are you a tither? And the reason I just had 2 weddings, we should have spaced them out, but I had 2 and 7 months because the guy just married my daughter. The wedding happened 2 nights ago. I said, I need to see your checks. I need your last 12 months of canceled checks. All the boys are married. I'm not finding this in a joke. I'm serious. Before you can marry into my family, I need your last 12 months of checkbooks. You bring them to me. I want to see your last 12 bank statements. And of course, they know why, because my daughter's telling me, what are you looking for? I want to make sure you're a tither. Because you cannot marry any of my daughters if you're not a tither. Because according to Malachi, if you're not a tither, you're under a curse. Of course, I'm running to churches all over America. Well, that's Old Testament. Well, no, it's in the New Testament. Evidently, you've not read it because Jesus talked about it in Matthew. You must not have read your Bible lately. They brought it over. It's in the other side now. And so he was a 7%er. I added up the numbers. I said, you're not a tither. Sure I am. No, you're not. You only gave 7%. He looked at me. No, I tithe. No, you didn't. 10% of your income is this number. You only gave 7% of your income. You're not a tither. You're a 7%er. I don't know what they call that, but it's not tithe. Tithe's 10. You're a 7. Now, 7's better than 0, but it doesn't qualify you to marry into my family. And so, seriously, so we were trying to space the weddings out. We had 2 within 7 months because I said, you're going to have to wait a year. I need you to tithe for 1 year before you can marry into my family. And I love this kid. I love him as much as my own son, because he said, okay. Didn't gripe, didn't holler, didn't throw a fit. Worked another 12 months, dated my daughter another 12 months, came back, and sure enough, we're a 12%er. And he's blessed. He's got 2 companies besides business, besides the company he works at. He's a blessed individual. Had a great wedding. They're on a great honeymoon right now in Virginia, man. They're doing all kinds of great stuff, and it's paid for. He's a tither. He's blessed. Now, the reason I'm giving this is because as my kids begin to leave and get ready to leave home, I got to thinking, did I cover everything? So that 8 things no kids leave home without was for my first daughter that got married. In case I've not covered everything, you need to know these 8 things. If you know these 8 things, your life's going to go good about 90% of the time. 10% of the time in your life, things will not go well based on this. They're going to go bad because the devil, he will attack you. And that's spiritual. You need to know how to pray, intercede, plead the blood, rebuke him, take your authority. 90% of the stuff you'll deal with is your own stupidity and ignorance. 10%, I do believe, is the devil just coming after you. So we need to know those things. Well, by the time my second daughter got married, it went from 8 things up to 177. And so I'm not making this up. It's in the 3-ring binder. These are things I think you need to know before you leave home. Have I covered these things? You need to know these things before you leave my house. And so I went to 177. Of course, we made a series out of it in the book. Well, by the time this daughter got married, it's gone to 256. So the book's being expanded right now. It's at the publisher. 256 things you need to know before you leave home. I'm not making this up. Because I noticed as they left home, they'd call about really dumb stuff. Like they didn't know how to, shut the fuse box off or put oil in their car. Which lid is it? It's the one that says oil. Did I not show that to you? Well, I don't know how to get the hood open. You can't open the hood of your own car? Have you never opened the hood to that car? Did I not ever show you how to open? You've never had that hood open? Have you never checked your oil? Well, I wait for the light to come on. No, it's too late once the light comes on. It's damage has been done. I teach on parenting. I've taught on parenting for 30 years. I thought, what have I not done? What have I not covered? I've not covered some stuff. And so Jesus taught his disciples some great practical things. So I went together and I began to put together a list. And of course, the Bible's full of lists. 3 things, O man of God, do I require of you. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. If you go to the book of Jude, he try to sort of summarize 3 things you need to do. You need to build up yourself in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost and walk in love. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest things is love. And I realized God has numbers of things throughout the Bible. 4 things are 2 wonders to me. 7 things God hates. I thought, oh, dear God, we got to get a list. So that's why we're at 256. Actually, it's going to get more. I'm probably it's going to be 300 because I like the number 300. And in Christ our 300, it's just 300, the 300 Spartans. That was a bad movie. And the reason the Spartans died, by the way, is because they didn't train their kids. That's a true story. Everybody wants to be a Spartan. You come to my town, Bixby Spartans were a Spartan. That's really a dumb thing to be because they're all dead. You can't even go as a tourist there. It doesn't exist. You can go to Greece. Now, they're broke as dirt and everything's falling down, but you can go there. You can go to Rome. They're broke as dirt. They're not quite as crumbly, but it's old. Can't go to Sparta. They're not only broke, they're gone. And 3 nations that ruled the world at one time don't exist today. Why? One reason. They didn't train their children. God picked Abraham for one reason and one reason only, Genesis 18:19. Picked him for only one reason. Why did you pick Abraham? He'll train his kids and his kids' kids. What? He'll teach his children. That's why I'm going to pick him. He's not a perfect man. He's lied twice already, tried to give his wife away twice. I mean, he's just a normal guy. I didn't pick him because he can walk on water and he's holy. I picked him because I know something. He understands it's real important that you train up the next generation. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Whom shall we teach the deep doctrines of God to? Isaiah 28:9-10. Those weaned from their mothers, line upon line, precept from precept, here a little, there a little. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. Teach your children when you wake up, walk by the way, sit down and lie down. In other words, we are told to next generation, it is critical we train them up. Malachi, before you ever get to the tithing, God's upset. You know why I gave you a spouse? Because you hate my guts. No, I gave you a spouse as a gift because I'm looking for a godly seed. Not just any seed, I'm looking for a godly seed. The hope of this planet this morning is the church. Everything outside the church this morning is dying. The ozone's dying. Fish in the sea are dying. Quality water's dying. People are dying. Satan, 2 Corinthians 10:4, he's the god of this planet. He's killing, stealing, and destroying. Jesus is not Lord over this planet. If Jesus is Lord over planet Earth, he's doing a really sorry job. Jesus is Lord over me because I've allowed him to be. He is not Lord over planet Earth. He's coming back to take it back over. But right now, Satan is the god of this planet. He steals, kills, and destroys. We're on an alien planet. We're behind enemy lines. We are not in heaven. We're going to heaven. But while we're still here, we have a job to do. We're the salt and the light of this planet. We help orphans. We help widows. We feed hungry people. Give water to thirsty people. We witness to lost people. We are the salt and the light of this planet. We have a full-time, 24-hour-day job. We live on purpose. We have something to do. What do? We fix hell every day. We're excited to get up. Why? We're going to fix some hell today. Somewhere there's hell, we get to go fix it. I was just thinking, my wife and I were talking before I flew down yesterday about it's been a busy 7 months. In the last 7 months, we've buried a sister and then my favorite aunt, lost two great people in my family. I had two weddings in 7 months. I feel like Santa Claus stuck upside down in my own chimney. We published a curriculum. We've tried to publish twice before and sunk $10,000 of our own money into it twice, and we produced a piece of junk. And it's like, it's a piece of junk. That's because you only spent $10,000. No, I spent $10,000. You know, you only spent $10,000. No, I spent $10,000, my own money. Yeah, but you only spent $10,000. I never could connect with them. So it dawned on me I hadn't spent enough money. So I had to go back and hire professional people and producers and directors and five cameras and one on railroad cars, you know. It was $31,000 just to tape it, $9,000 just to edit it, $10,000 for the artwork, and it's still not on the shelf. Ho, ho, ho. And it's like, you know why this doesn't exist? Because it's cost too much money and too much time for people to produce. That's why it doesn't exist. You, on the other hand, Joe, you have to go do that. Praise God. Well, thank you, Jesus. I put a new roof on my house, paid cash for it. 12 shingles are laying on the patio table in my back door right now because they're falling off. Because they put them on wrong. Now I'm just blessed. Get to go home and fix that. Prior to the wedding, I'd spent a week and a half at my mom's farm helping her get a new tractor. But she didn't like her old tractor. So we got her another tractor. I should have called you. I should have called you. I'm not joking. I'm sorry. I should have called you. So I spent a week and a half between doing seminars and I came back home. I get back home. The wedding's coming up in 3 days. She called and said, I've locked my keys in the barn. Well, get your spare keys. No, they're in the barn too. All my keys are in the barn. Well, call somebody. Well, who? There isn't anybody. You know, Pam died, you know, brother's gone. You're the only one I can call. Mom, I'm 750 miles away. It's a barn door. Call somebody. Well, she's 80. She says, you got to come get the barn door open. I'll be there in the morning. So, $356 airplane ticket, and I flew to Chattanooga and tore a $3 hinge off the barn door. Because I love my mother, and she loves me. And she fixed me a great lunch. It was an expensive lunch. Praise God. Because I am a problem-solving machine. We're getting ready to do this incredibly big wedding, the second big wedding. The first wedding was in another state, and that was big because I had to fly relatives in and rent stuff and buy stuff and feed people I don't know. Why am I feeding you? I don't know you. Why am I feeding you? Go eat before you come. My wife says, no, these are our children. You're going to have a great wedding. Here's the budget, and you start believing God. She always gives me a year's notice. Joe, I won't spend a dime more than this, but I expect this for this wedding. You got a year to get it. I wondered why I married you. And now I know you're making me a better man. Well, this is our third wedding we did 2 nights ago. I figured we had it down pat. Everything seemed to be settled. I'm checking in every now and then. I got a lot of family. They're all involved, and all my other sisters are helping. And we've done this twice. We kind of know, you know. Of course, it's in a different location. It's downtown Tulsa, the top floor of a big warehouse, vacant warehouse, abandoned. They wanted something unique. The only way you can get to the top floor is in an industrial elevator. You push it. It's so unique. People loved it when they came. Like, my God, this is incredible. We've never been on an industrial elevator going to a wedding. No, you haven't. Take a picture because it's something. Woo! Of course, everybody responded. We had nobody not come. I'm serious. Because I kept thinking, well, there'll be about 50 of them not come. No, they're coming. Matter of fact, we had 27 extra come that didn't even get an invitation. They just came on their own. Praise God. We didn't bring home any extra food. And I'm very serious. I'm not even trying to be funny. It's just, well, here's another one. Praise God. So we're getting ready to go down. I got my tux going down, and I got a call. We're down there at the wedding place. Everybody's been down that morning setting everything up, you know, because it's not a normal place. We've had the florists and the food people and the catering people and maintenance people and electricians. We got new lights and stuff. And table people, the chair, they're all there. So I got a call from my daughter, Dad, we have a problem. We have no extension cords. Now I'm getting ready to leave to go down to do a ceremony for my daughter and have a wonderful meal and write my last check. I said, what? We need extension cords, long ones, real long ones. You got any? Not in town. They're out at my house in the barn. I don't have any here. Can you go buy some? Babe, I've given away so much money. My billfold is empty. All the credit cards Mom has. No, you have one. And she's got the others. They have nothing except me. We need extension cords. I'll get them. I am a problem-solving machine. I got a daughter that lives in town. I said, I'll go to her house. Well, because I get over there, and she's changed her door lock. I call. What's wrong? My key's not working. Oh, I'm sorry. We had to change the lock. The last one broke. Well, I can't get in your house. Well, not the door's locked. So I go around checking windows. Of course, the neighbors call the sheriff. You can't make this up. I'm getting ready to do a wedding. I'm looking for extension cords. It's my daughter's house, and I helped her get it. Oh, oh, oh. Well, sure enough, the garage door was unlocked. I went around through the back gate and dropped. I went in, and of course, there's stuff stacked. She stores stuff. All the kids store stuff in their big house. Big house, big garage. I'm ripping through boxes. Well, I found 12 extension cords. I'm a problem solver. And of course, after the wedding, they all disappeared. They didn't come back. That's going to be a blessing. I don't know who got them, but I sold those extension cords in Jesus' name. May they be a great blessing to you. I'm expecting a 100-fold return back. Extension cords, pressed down, shaking together, running over. You think, I thought this was a sermon. It is. People always have a good time in church, thank Jesus, sing a song, twirl, and go home to hell. And I can't wait for Sunday. My God, I'm glad Sunday come. Well, no. So church all happen every day of the week. We come here to fellowship, worship God, repent. Forgive, get the word of God. We need this. This is our life. Church is the only thing living on this planet. We are the salt and the light. It's us. You got to come to church. You don't grow. So I realized something. What are we doing? I'm going to solve problems. Now, the wedding went great. We found all the extension cords. Went down. We were blessing everybody. My mother's barn door's fixed. By the way, when I got there, I don't know how she did it. She found a crowbar and pulled the giant hinges off one side. Of course, it wouldn't open because it's too big a door. But the hinges are off. That's still locked. But the hinges are off. So I bust the lock off. I said, why didn't you take the crowbar and bust the lock off instead of the giant hinges? Well, I don't know, son. I just wasn't thinking. It's all right, Mom. Don't worry. No problem. Here's your keys. We can get your tractor out, your car out. Praise God. You just go on in and fix lunch, and I'm going to figure out how to get this big door back on. And I did. I found a steel bar that I put on a piece of board, and I pried the door up this way. I had a giant screwdriver that I pried the door this way. Well, I put the screws in one at a time over here. It worked. I'm a problem solver. If you don't get it in your heart, that's what you do. What do you do with your family? I fix stuff. What's the matter? Well, we got a problem. What do you do? I'm going to go fix it. Well, that's what I do. I'm the salt and light of this planet. I represent God. I'm like Jesus walking from point A to point B. What do you do? I fix hell. What do you do? We got hell. Good, I'm here. Praise God. You know when you go to work every day, they hire you to fix hell? They don't hire you because you need a job. They hire you to fix something. I hate work. Work is hell. Kiss the ground and thank God. If work wasn't hell, you wouldn't get a paycheck. They'd lay you off. As long as there's hell at work, you get to go do something. Hug your foreman. Hug your supervisor. Hug your owner. Bless God. Woo! All right. Let's read something. Psalm 78. This will bless you right here. Psalm 78. I told my kids, you know how you get promoted at work? Go be a blessing. Fix something nobody asked you to fix. Do something nobody asked you to do. Now I want to read this to you because I dealt with kids for years, and as an administrator, and I used to pull these numbers out, and these are new numbers, and these are not real positive, but I just want to give you this. Just had an opportunity to go to Harvard University about 2 months ago. We were doing a seminar up in Massachusetts, and went through Harvard. Always wanted to tour it, and went over, and of course, taking the tour, and it's in a really bad section of town, to be honest with you. Beautiful campus, and went through the library, and they had a plaque in the library that they currently have $38 billion in an endowment fund. Harvard University has $38 billion, not million. Everybody say billion. Whew, that's a lot. $999 million. That's a billion. Well, they got $38 billion sitting in an endowment fund that they draw interest off of. And they're getting better interest than any of us are getting right now. They're getting almost 4.3%. So $38 billion, that means they got $2.1 billion coming in every year, free. Harvard's paid for. Now, if you go there, you're going to pay $43,000 just for tuition, not room and board, not books. Most expensive thing is, and what are they doing? Well, they got money. They're a heathen university. They don't preach Jesus. They're against God. There's nothing about God in there. It was started to train ministers, but they're not training ministers now. And so you go there, and all of a sudden, they're not worried about the economy. Everybody's worried about the economy. Gas prices, house prices. Harvard's not worried about nothing. But they got money. It's like a giant cow. It milks all the time. And I was stunned that here we are as believers. I go to churches all the time. Man, economy's bad, and economy's bad, and economy's bad. When do you think it's going to get good? We're the salt and the light. We're the ones who get to believe God. We're the ones praying for our authority. We're the ones praying for our president, our Congress, and our economy. Are we praying? You know, we need to be praying more. God says, I know what you need before you ask. I need you to ask. And so all of a sudden I realized, well, here's Harvard. Somebody had enough sense. And I went all the way back. Who started the endowment? Well, it was a preacher who used to be president of the university 164 years ago. He said, we need to get money making money. Well, the preacher's the guy that started it. Why do you have billions coming in every year? A preacher started this endowment fund so we would have money making money. Humans don't make money. Money makes money. I thought, isn't that amazing? Somebody over 100 years ago decided, hey, we're going to get smart. The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. When Isaac was getting ready to go into the promised land in Genesis 25, if you go back and read, God promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you the head, not the tail, above and not beneath, stars of heaven, sands of the sea. That'll be the numbers of your offspring. Well, God picks a man, number one, who cannot have children. He picked Abraham. He can't have kids. He's old. He's 100. His wife's 90. They couldn't have kids when they could have kids. They sure can't have them now because they're too old. Yet God picks them to say, hey, I'm going to bless you and let your seed be mighty and chunk a seed. Because God loves to show off. And we don't understand that sometimes. We get to looking too calm. God's trying to show off. So he picks them, and all of a sudden, finally, we got a baby. Of course, you know, we had a baby by the wrong woman. That's why we got the oil situation, because God said, I got to bless your seed. And he wasn't the one, but I got to bless him. I can't lie. So you're going to pay high oil prices the rest of your life because I got to bless him. And I'm not making that up. It's true. You know, Ishmael and Isaac are still at war with one another. Isaac comes along. I'm going to bless you. So all of a sudden, Abraham lives to be 175, dies at a ripe old age, highly blessed, the Bible says. God said, I'd bless him. Well, here he is. Now, God gave him the promised land, the land of milk and honey. Here, everywhere you walk, everywhere you look, this will be yours. God, you're so good. Well, then drought hits. Drought hits the promised land, and Abraham runs away from it twice to Egypt. Then God has to run him back up there. You know, and then all of a sudden he runs away again. Then God has to run him back up there. Then all of a sudden Isaac takes over. And all of a sudden drought hits again, and Isaac, he runs off. Instead of possessing the promises of God, we're running from them because things get hard. And things get bad. There's problems everywhere. This must not be the will of God, because if it's the will of God, it would be more fun than this. I never should have married you. If I'd married you, I'd be happy. I'm not happy. I should have made somebody else, and I'd be happy. Man, you're a thumb sucker. That's incredible. Anyhow, Isaac, I got to read this real quick, and I'm going to pick all this up tonight. Six more minutes, I'll be through. Isaac, here's Isaac, and he's praying this crazy prayer. Isaac finds out, says, well, my daddy's supposed to have kids, and he, like, never had any. I'm supposed to have kids. My wife can't even get pregnant. It's like, what kind of crazy deal are we dealing with right here? So you go back to Genesis, and it said Isaac's praying, and I said, what are we doing? So all of a sudden, this is the generation of the family of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel. And Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. Now, who is this? Isaac, son of Abraham. What was the promise to Abraham? You and your seed will be mighty. You'll be so numerous, you'll be like the stars of heaven. We won't be able to count you. You're going to have so many kids, we won't be able to count them. You'll be as the sands of the seashore. You'll have so many kids, so many offspring, we won't be able to count you. Well, you sure picked a crazy family. You picked my daddy. Mama couldn't get pregnant. For 9 years, she couldn't get pregnant. What kind of crazy God are you? And then finally, you know, we got ready and he fixed him. He was back working, but she wasn't working because she couldn't get pregnant. And then, Ishmael showed up. And then finally we got Isaac and I show up. And then you lead me to marry this woman. And now my wife can't get pregnant. What kind of crazy God are you? I bless you, make you the head and tail and sand and stars. All people ask you, you one of those crazy Pentecostals? Yes. You do that Shondai Hikimo thing? Yes, you want to hear it? Oh, I do that. My relatives, I'll rip into them. Just cut loose on them just to shock them, shut them up. Do you really believe God's a miracle-working God? Yes, I do. Yes, the fact that I'm saved is a miracle because I shouldn't be saved. I was going to hell on purpose. The greatest miracle of my life, I got saved, then I got filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah. And you believe it? Yes, I do. Well, here's Isaac. He knows the promise. He marries a girl. She can't get pregnant, so he has to pray. What is it? He pleads with God because his wife can't get pregnant, and all of a sudden she got pregnant with twins, which means he prayed too long. Now, here's where we're going this week. God said, I'll bless the families of the earth, but somebody's got to take the lead. Number one, you got to know it. Number two, you got to believe it. Number three, you got to pray it. Number four, you got to expect it. Are you doing that? Because if you're not, if you're just reading the papers to the Word of God, you don't have any faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, I don't please God. 1 Peter 4, without faith, I don't whip the devil. This is a war I'm in. I get to believe God for the blessings of God. You blessed, highly favored and blessed. And I am. I'm highly favored and blessed. Got two weddings paid for. I got some cash. I do. Thank you, Jesus. What did you get to do? Believe God. How often? Every day. What did he do? Showed up. Miraculous. Had a friend of mine who was down in Texas, not for last, country church in the middle of nowhere. I mean the middle of nowhere. Borger, Texas. Man, it's in the middle of nowhere. 12,000 people, and there's nothing near them. Farmers and ranchers. He was believing God for a bus, takes his kids to youth camp every year, and they got to take an old van and two old cars. And then we keep breaking down, and we need a bus. We need a nice bus. So he called this big ministry he heard about that had buses. So he just called them and said, can I talk to your bus guy who runs it? Sure. He said, hey, my name's Pastor So-So Borger, Texas. I hear you got a lot of buses. Uh-huh, yeah, we have a big bus. Well, I'm looking for a good bus. I need to buy a good bus, and I'm sure y'all turn them over every now and then. You got any buses you'd like to sell? I don't think we have him right now. Let me get back with it. So he called him back. Well, I might have one bus. And said, I want a good bus now. I don't want a junky bus. Well, I got one bus. We keep him high maintenance, you know, because it's a big name ministry. Big name ministry. Millions of dollars a year. And he said, I want a good one now. And he said, well, I got one we can give you. It's the full Trailways bus, the big thing. Seats let back, TVs in it, air conditioning, two bathrooms. That's what I want. I'm looking for a good one. He said, well, so I got one. Said we just rebuilt the engine, you know, and everything. Said we can give it to you for $26,000. He said, no, I can't pay $26,000. I pay $10,000, but I need to pay it out in 4 months. I need to make 4 monthly payments. I don't have that. And he said, the guy got quiet. Said, what? Yeah, I can't give you 26. I can give you 10, and I need to pay it out over 4 months. I'll give you $2,500 down payment, $2,500 next month. That's all I can do. I can't sell you $26,000. We're already cutting it down to nothing, $26,000. I know, but I can only pay 10. I need that bus for $10,000. Can you ask somebody? No, I can't. No, really. Just ask somebody and see if we can get it for 10. It's a very good thing. It's for our youth group down here. We're not trying to give. Just ask somebody. So he said, so they call back and said, well, we've asked this, but it keeps going up line. We don't know. He said, well, I need that thing by the middle of May. I got to have that bus. And said, I'll give you $10,000, $2,500 down. Really, I'll come get it and everything. So they call him back. Now, he needs it by the 15th. On the 12th, he gets a phone call. It's the guy that runs the bus. He said, well, you're not going to believe it, but somebody finally got the pastor, and he's asked about who wants it. I said, well, some guy in Borger, Texas. Takes his kids to youth camp every year. What does he want? Well, he wants the big Trailways bus. We got the big one. Well, we got one to sell. Yeah, we turn them over every year. Keep moving. What's wrong with him? Got one. We need $26,000 out of it. Well, was he going to pay it? No, he's only offering 10, and then he needs 4 monthly payments. Who is he again? And so he said, checked up on him, what he's done with his youth, how he does outreach. He feeds the poor. They got a halfway house where they feed all the street people. And this guy's a gritty. He's a minister, buddy. He's the real deal. So the pastor says, tell him he can have it for 10. Come get it. So he said, you're kidding. No, you can't believe it. He said, we can give it to you for 10, 4 monthly payments. You better come get it now. He goes, I don't think we've ever done this. So he gets up there to pick up the bus. I drove all night to get the bus because he's got to get back so they can drive him on the trip. And he gets up there and says, well, we're still working on them. We've had to put 6 new tires on it. We got all the spare parts that gone with it. We've changed out all the seats on the inside, and they're all got new upholstery in them. I didn't ask for that, no, but pastor's impressed with you. Anybody ask for a $26,000 bus for $10,000 for payments, he's impressed with you. I'm not making this up. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion, the wicked flee when no man pursues. We tell ourselves no before the devil tells us no. What do you believe in God for? For your family, for your marriage, for your life, for your health, for your injury. What are you believing for? If you're not believing for it, it's not going to happen. Isaac knew God's promise was he had kids. Well, he didn't have any. His wife can't get pregnant. What does he do? He prays. Jesus said throughout the New Testament, I know what you need before you ask, but I need you to ask. Why? It's a legal situation. Satan's the god of this planet, but I can come down there if you ask me. I'm not moved out of pity. I'm moved out of faith. You pray according to my word. I watch over my word to perform it, not your situation. You start praying my word over your situation, I show up. And I love to show up. I love to show off. I love to do big things, but I need you to ask and believe I will do them. What are you believing for? And most people that I meet are believing for nothing. Well, let's hope we make it through another year. That's not believing. That's just kind of like scooting over the finish line. We're trying to finish first. We're trying to win. So all of a sudden I realize this, and I go back, and I'll just give you this. Now I'm down to about 4 minutes. Psalm 78. Here's the sermon, Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Really, it's a great sermon. Psalm 78. I'm going to jump in at verse 4. Great psalm. God's talking to his people. He's talking about them teaching their children what's critical. You got to teach them. Why? So they'll have hope. Now watch this. I'm going to jump in at verse 4. We will not hide these truths from our children. What truths? The word of God. We will tell the next generation. That's why you got kids coming back in youth today. You're feeding the next generation, line upon line, precept upon precept. Why? They're going to have to and get to and need to believe God. For what? Everything. To reach a lost and dying world, to pay their bills, to expand their world, expand their business, expand their ministry. We got to reach people. We get to believe God. You don't learn it overnight or one camp. Then you got to line upon line, precept. And you start when they're young. When? As soon as they're weaned from their mother, you start teaching them the deep doctrines of God. That's why church is critical. He said, we will not hide them from the children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about this power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws in Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, who will in turn teach their own children. Now, if you're counting, he's talking about five generations. God said, Joe, I expect you to teach your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and your great-great-great-grandchildren. I expect you to pass on to them what I did in your life, how I saved you, filled you the Holy Ghost, redeemed you, blessed you, got you out of trouble, got you out of debt, blessed your socks up. You tell them. We overcome, Revelation says, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. How do you overcome? Keep telling what God's done. It builds people up. Hey, did I ever tell what God did one time? Woo, is that something? I'm walking my daughter down the aisle giving a testimony. I just thought, I'm going to wait. When? Can we start walking? Hey, I want to tell you the story. What? I'm going to tell you the story. They're singing, everybody's standing, you know, and I'm giving her a testimony. She's looking. You're kidding. No, did I not ever tell you that? Isn't that good? Hey, God, now you get to believe God. Here you go. There you go. Thank you, Jesus. She called that crying thing. Yeah, that was so wonderful. I know it was, baby. God did that. It's so good. It says, you teach them that they might teach their own children, the fifth generation. So each generation should set their hope on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles, but obeying his commandments, that they will not be like their ancestors who forgot about me. Whoo, have mercy. They were stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to me. Warriors of Ephraim, even though they were armed with bows and arrows, turned back in the day of battle, for they had leanness in their soul. Mm-mm-mm. Now, what we're going to talk about tonight is how we get to do this. I'm going to give you the 177 things every kid ought to know before they leave home. We're going to spread it out over three sessions. It'll be real good. It'll be real practical. I'm excited for my six kids. I'm excited about my son-in-laws. You've been in the Word of God. You used to be a doofus, but you got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. You're in a great church. You read your Bible every day. God expands. You're chasing God, and God loves to be chased. If you mess up, you get to repent quick, forgive quick. Everybody, every day. 1 John 1:9 says, if a believer says they don't sin, they're a liar. Every believer sins. Every day you get to repent and forgive. You get to grow in God's grace and grow in God's knowledge. We are highly favored and highly blessed. The God of the universe loves us. Now, I've done this for years. If you could just take a scale model of the sun and the earth, okay, how far apart we are. if the sun, well, let's take the earth. If the earth is the size of a peppercorn, here's a peppercorn, and the earth is the same proportion to the same size, it's an 8-inch volleyball. Here's a peppercorn, that's earth. Here's an 8-inch volleyball, okay? That is our, that's our solar system inside the Milky Way galaxy. The Milky Way galaxy is 200,000 light years from one side to the other. A light year is how fast you go in 1 year at the speed of light. The speed of light is 186,000 miles a second. 186,000 miles a second. Speed of light, if you stand on the parking lot, fire a bullet out of a rifle, if that bullet travels at the speed of light, it will circle the earth 7 times, come across the top of your head before you get your finger off that trigger. That's how fast light is. If you can travel at that speed and maintain that speed, it will take you 200,000 years at that speed to go from one side of the Milky Way galaxy to the other, and we're one of the smallest galaxies in the universe. Hubble has just found out there's 125 billion known galaxies. Billion. We're one of the smaller ones. And we are 200,000 light years wide. God is real stinking big. If I could set up the earth, if the earth is in proportion mathematically, we're a peppercorn 26 paces away. If I set a peppercorn, walk 26 steps, there's the sun, an 8-inch volleyball. There's the sun, here's the earth. We're a peppercorn. Every one of us here today, we're on that peppercorn. We're here in Louisiana on that peppercorn. Somewhere in that peppercorn, we're there. There we are. The entire earth is that peppercorn. Right there. And God made all this. And we're that peppercorn. God, can you help me? God, you think you can help me? Shut up. God's really big. He'd like somebody to get to know him. I'd really like to bless you and order your steps direct to pass God's altar, surround the shoulder of mine in favor, order your steps. I'd really like to talk to you when you go to sleep and you wake up. Well, by the way, I'd really like to have a long life, be blessed and highly favored. I'd really like to give you wealth and riches. I really would like to. Well, it's peppercorn. If you'd ask me. But if you don't know I want to do that, you won't even ask me. You'll just cuss me. GD this, GD that, GD this. Use my son's name, but never in a right way. Well, Jesus Christ. Well, praise God. What? Because I just messed with him when I worked at Olin. Well, Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen. He is. Woo! Have mercy. What? Dear, what? I thought you were praising God. I'm sorry. Did I miss something there? I'm not making this up, man. We were a bold, crazy, Holy Ghost bunch of people back then. We're living in the greatest period of human history. God's Spirit's being poured out without measure. There are two kingdoms at war with one another. We're in the good one. We're storming the bad one, taking captives out of it. We're not hiding from the devil. He's hiding from us. Are you Darby? I love to collect biographies. Collect over 1,200 of them. I'll give you this in closing. Are you Darby? Young guy living in Maryland. His daddy owned a farm. Uncle owned a farm. His uncle got a wild hair one day. Heard they'd struck gold in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Back in 1913. He said, we're selling the farm. We're going to Colorado to look for gold. Why dig for potatoes when we can dig for gold? So he sold the farm, took Darby, his nephew, went out to look for gold. Men and went up, staked a claim on a place. Sure enough, they found it. Chunk of gold. Chunk of chunk. Covered it up, staked a claim, filed it, went back to Maryland, said, guys, can't believe it. We have found the incredible mother load of gold. You got to sell your stuff and come with us. We're going to start our own corporation. We're going to mine gold, be filthy, stinking rich. And a lot of his relatives quit their businesses. True story. Quit their business and followed Darby back to Colorado Springs. Bought equipment, bought stuff, went out, started drilling and digging. And sure enough, that first load was huge, man. It was like a record load of gold. And they hit papers and people were talking, my gosh, man, they've struck it rich out there. The Darbys have hit it rich out there. And so the first load paid for all the equipment that they'd had to buy from the money they got from when they sold their farm. So they don't owe anybody, got lots of equipment, they've sold it. Now they come back for the second dig. And this is where the profit's going to come from. First load paid for everything. Second load, we're going to start putting money in our pockets and building cities. Went down to dig for the second load, did not find 1 ounce of gold. Nothing, not even a nugget. It ran completely dry. What they thought was the mother load went completely. You can look this in the World Book Encyclopedia. It went dead. No gold. None. And so pretty soon the relatives started to come in. We got to quit. I can't make any money. I'm not broke. I don't owe anybody, but I need to eat. And we have no money. We're not making any money. I got to quit. And so they begin to quit a few at a time and go back to Maryland and start back up in business. And Darby said, my uncle finally just gave up in frustration. Sold that mine to a guy who owned a donkey. Wasn't even a regular miner, just a local donkey miner. Just dug, had a donkey. Sold it to him for 10 cents on the dollar. He leaves 3 weeks later. This is not a Christian story. The miners in the local bar having himself a drink. and everybody's talking. All of a sudden, he mentioned about, yeah, I've got that mine. Well, there was a mining engineer in there, and he heard it. You the guy bought that big mine that ran dry? Yep, I bought it. Really? Well, have you found anything? No, I've just been digging around, haven't found nothing. He said, maybe I'd like to come out and take a look at that. You know, if there's that much gold, it's out there somewhere. You know, the land that shifts, that's what mountains are. Mountains are where the land shifted. Well, if you don't know that, because this is before Google and the Internet, before public libraries, you just thought it went dry. No, it didn't go dry. It's just somewhere else. It's right there somewhere else. It didn't disappear. It runs in veins. It's there. It's just somewhere else there. And so the engineer came out 3 weeks later for free. Spent 3 days looking for that vein. Found it 3 feet away. Biggest gold mine in Colorado history. Darby heard about it. He's back on his farm. He heard he left the biggest gold mine in Colorado history. He was grinding grains. True story. Working his farm. He had a grist mill that he made money with. He's just back in hot for the farm. Darby said, I'm helping my uncle, because Darby's a kid at the time, helping his uncle. He's one telling the story. So he's grinding grain. All of a sudden, one of the sharecropper's kids came in the door, because we had a lot of sharecroppers around. Poor people, but got food for just working the crops. A little five-year-old girl comes in the door, and my uncle can't, because it's noisy. If you've ever seen the big wheels, you know, grind the grain, and those old belts are moving, you know, and the wheels turning outside into the creek. And so this little kid's just standing there, and all of a sudden my uncle saw him, because we're pouring the seed so it can grind it, making the flour. So my uncle got mad. Darby said, what do you want, kid? And so the little girl said, my mom wants 50 cents. He said, there's something like that. Get out of here. I ain't giving no stinking 50 cents. Get out of here. Get out of here. And said, the little kid said, okay. But she didn't move. She stayed right there. All of a sudden, Darby Zucker's back pouring the grain, grinding stuff, making the flour. He's sweating. He's mad, you know. All of a sudden, he noticed about 5 minutes later, he looked up. She's still standing there. And said, he yells at her again, I told you, get out of here. Get out of here. And he said, okay. And so he just went back to work. And Darby said, no, she never moved. She just kept saying, okay. She kept standing there. All of a sudden, 5 minutes more goes by, my uncle Sartha, and he went living. He's cussed a blue streak, goes over and grabs a wood stave off the side of the wall, and he's heading for the beach. I told you to get out of my barn. And that little girl just kept standing, and her eyes got big, and her chest pushed. And she said, my mama wants 50 cents. And Darby said, my uncle just froze. He's there, just a bit. He just froze. He just stood staring at her for a minute, stuck his hand in his pocket, pulled out 50 cents and handed it to her. And she ran out the door, and he just stood there. He went over and he laid the stave down, and he sat on top of a barrel and just stared out the window of the mill where the creek was. He just sat there and stared out. Just didn't say nothing for like 10 minutes. Darby said he just went numb. And 10 minutes later, Darby said, my uncle opened his mouth. He said, how'd she beat me? That's the story. How'd she beat me? She didn't quit. The hand of the diligent bears rule. Thoughts of the diligent tend to plenishness. Soul of the diligent is made fat. Only spirit-filled people try something one time. And if it doesn't happen, think, well, it must not have been God. If it was God, it would have happened. Because God's all-powerful and Shandai Hikimo. If you didn't hear no, hit it again. If you didn't hear no, give it another run. We have a 54% divorce rate in the most Christian nation on the face of the planet. I've dealt with marriages for 30 years. Only spirit-filled Christians. I've heard more ignorance in the north side of a southbound mule. Well, it just wasn't God. We just got married too early. We got married too late. And, you know, they're just like their mother. And just like their father. Like you're going to get lucky and get a lottery ticket marriage. I won. You know, 84% of the people who win the lottery lose it in 3 years. That's a government number, not a Bible number. Because if you have a $30,000 soul, you win $3 million, you're going back to $30,000. A human will not let themselves make more money than they think they're worth, and that's a degree in psychology my daughter got. As a man thinks his heart, so is he. All things that pertain to life and godliness God has given us. It's in here. If you meditate in this day and night, then you'll prosper and have good success. 3 John 2. Joshua 1a, if you meditate this day and night, you'll prosper and have good success. Joshua 1a. Psalms 1, 1 through 3, if you meditate this day and night, you'll prosper and have good success. Psalms 1, 1 through 3. I've told every kid that's been in my family, if you're not reading your Bible on a regular basis, it's going to show up. And you're going to be broke because the devil's a thief. He's not afraid of you. He's afraid of this coming out of your mouth, the sword of the Spirit. We have it made, people. We get to go be a blessing, get blessed. Don't miss tonight, tomorrow night. I won't abuse your time. I went long this morning. I will not, but I'm going to give you some incredible things. Those 177, when we not give them all, I'll give you enough to get you really salivate. Oh, God, that's good. I promise. Let's stand up. We're going to pray. You learn anything this morning?
Yeah.
Say this. Say, the hand of the diligent, bears rule. The thoughts of the diligent think about plenteousness. The soul of the diligent is made fat. We just got to get after it. We're going to get after it. I'm telling you, people, your greatest days are ahead of you. I said it last year. I will say it this year. This will be the greatest decade of human history. More money will be made and more money will be lost this decade in the history of the world. Make sure you're in the right line. We're going to set a record for babies born in this decade. I'm giving this is there'll be a record number of babies born in this decade and a record number of people die. Make sure you're in the right line. Don't live your life and leave something undone. Having lost two wonderful relatives, I realize something. When you're dead, you're gone. You're in heaven, you're hugging Jesus' neck, doing a dance. You're glad. You don't want to come back. But your time here is over. Let's make the most of the time we have here. So, man, I'm putting lists together. God wants you to do these three things, these five things. These seven things, don't do it, really makes them mad. These eight things will be good. These two things will be really good. So I'll put together a list, and we're going to cover it. And it's really going to tickle your ears like, oh, that's good. Yes, it is. We're going to be diligent, and we're going to be a blessing. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free. Father, I pray for our families this morning. Every family represented here this morning, here's what I ask. According to Psalm 34:11, Father, I ask you, according to your word, teach our families to fear you. You said the fear of God would be the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10, and the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. And with that wisdom and knowledge would come riches, wealth, honor, and long life. So, Father, we thank you for living long, for wealth and riches and honor coming to our family name, coming from wisdom that comes to us because you're going to teach us to fear you. Lord, surround our families with the shield of divine favor. Psalms 5:12, you promised to surround the righteous with divine favor. Jesus was made in us righteous. We don't earn it. We just received it. But because of Jesus, we are the righteous of God in Christ, and you promise to surround the righteous with divine favor. So, Father, we thank you. Whether at work, with our neighbors, with family members, in-laws, or other people, I don't care who we're dealing with, we walk with supernatural divine favor. People like us, and they don't even know why, because of your supernatural divine favor. And I say thank you for that. And number three, I ask you to send godly friends, not weak, not wimpy, not evil. Send godly friends into our family's life that will begin to strike iron with them, cause us to grow and become all you want us to be. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, bow your heads for 60 seconds. Nobody moving or leaving for 60 seconds. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Two questions. Nobody looking. Two questions. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Two questions. Are you here this morning? You say, Joe, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have never, ever asked him into my heart, but God's been dealing with me. I'd like to do something about that this morning. If that's you, and you've never been saved, you've never asked Jesus into your heart, I'd like to pray a 30-second prayer over you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you out. I am not going to call you forward. In just a few seconds, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand up, wave it at me, wave it at God, and put it right back down. I'm going to see it. God's going to see it. If you're willing to acknowledge you need a Savior, God in heaven says he'll save you right where you stand. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. God will make you a new creature in Christ. It's that simple. Or perhaps you're here this morning and said, Joe, I am saved, but my life's not turned out like I thought. I am buried in a mess this morning, Joe. I let Jesus save me, but I've not yielded to his lordship. So, Joe, this morning, I want to rededicate my life. I am ready to get serious with God. I let Jesus save me, Joe, but this morning I want Jesus Christ to come in and become the Lord of my life, my family, my faith, my future, my finance. I am ready for the Lordship of Jesus. I want to rededicate my life today. that you can pray the exact same prayer we're going to pray with these other people out of Romans, and God in heaven will forgive you every sin you have ever committed in a moment of time. Take your sins as far as the east is from the west, put them in the depths of the sea, and there will be no record of your sins in heaven when you leave this building. It is that simple. So right now, every head bowed, every eye closed, you say, Joe, that's me. I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life for the first time. Would you pray that 30-second prayer over me? Or, Joe, that's me. I'm ready to get serious with God. I want to rededicate my life. I am ready for Jesus to be the Lord of my life this morning. Would you pray that prayer over me? If that's you on either count right now and you'd like me to pray this prayer, would you simply right now just get your hand up, wave it at me, put it right back down? Joe, pray for me. I want to know I'm right with God. Thank you. Thank you, Billis. Thank you. Yes, sir. Thank you. Anyone else? Pray for me, Joe. I want to know I'm right with God. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. Anyone else? Yes, thank you for your bonus there. Yes, thank you over there. Yes, sir, thank you for your hand right there. Anyone else? All you're doing, God does the work. All he needs is your permission. All you're doing by raising your hand is you're giving God permission to do the saving, do the forgiving. I see your hand back there. Yes, anyone else? All you're, he does the work. He just needs your permission. Yes, I see your hand there. Sir, I see your hand right there. I see you. Yes, sir, I see your hand right there. Anyone else? God will do it. Just need your permission. Anybody else before we pray? Joe, I've not raised my hand yet. Yes, I see your hand, ma'am. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Anyone else? I'm looking. We're going to pray. Anyone else? Joe, pray for me. I've not raised my hand yet. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right, hands down, heads bowed, eyes closed. Here's what we're going to do. Those of you who raised your hands, we're going to pray with you. I told you it'll never get easier than this. God is about to do the two greatest miracles he can do, save souls and forgive sins. You will not be the same after today, I promise you. So people, let's help them pray. I want everybody in here to help me pray this with them. Everybody say this out loud. Everybody say this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I do believe he is your son. He died for me, and you raised him from the dead. I ask him now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me of my sins. I receive you by faith with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Now, Father, for the hands that went up this morning, either for the first time ever or as a reaffirmation of their faith in you, according to your holy word and their faith this morning, as of right now, they are cleansed, forgiven, blood-bought, born-again children of God. Jesus Christ is their Lord. The devil is not their Lord anymore. They are your sheep. You are their shepherd. They will hear your voice and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Lord, Proverbs 6 says you're going to talk to them when they go to sleep. When they wake up and they walk during the day, they're in your hand, Father. No man can take them out. We thank you. We welcome into the family, back into the fold. I ask you as they leave today again, surround them with divine favor, Father, everywhere they go, and bring godly friends into their life to strike iron with them. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, give the Lord a hand clap, would you, Pastor?